Peace be with you, church. Good evening to you all. I invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We will be in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and continue down through verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And then you received it. Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have this great privilege to gather together as your people, to worship you, to stand before your face. So, Father, we ask and we pray that your spirit would be among us, teaching us, instructing us from your word. May you exalt Christ before us. Father, we pray that whatever is not from you, that it would fall to the ground. And may your words, Lord, go forth and bear much fruit for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, church. Children, for those of you who are in Keiki, you are dismissed. There's this story that will probably be remembered for a very long time. It's not the greatest story. November 1978, news broke out that a commune in Guyana, in South America, committed a mass suicide by drinking poison as 918 people were found dead. The leader of this cult was a man now infamous, Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a charismatic leader. He knew how to draw a crowd. He was involved in the crazy aspects of Pentecostalism. He was involved in social justice movements. He knew how to capture a crowd. He claimed to have healing powers. He claimed to have mind-reading capabilities, prophetic capabilities. And so thousands flocked to him in California to listen to this man, to see who he was, and many were convinced that this was truly a man of God. And then later, he took his commune, and they all moved to South America, and then this tragic event occurred. And so the question is, how could so many people get so deceived? Many flocked to him thinking they are truly worshiping God. How could so many people be deceived to the point that they did not even question the final lethal call to drink the Kool-Aid? And the answer is that at the end of the day, these folks, they came to church to worship Jim Jones, to see and to hear Jim Jones, rather than to worship God. And of course, this is an incident. This incident is an extreme example of a cult of personality. It's one of the wildest examples we have in history. And in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, this is the very thing that Paul is warning the church against. What happened with Jim Jones is where the Corinthians are at. This is the start. This is where it begins. The Corinthian church centered itself on personalities. They divided amongst themselves over leaders they liked and preferred. And of course, the eloquent leaders, the ones who could capture the crowd, were esteemed the highest. And Paul, in his letter, is calling the church to reset their attention, their focus, and their worship back on Jesus. In the first chapter, he asked them a series of questions to help them understand how they have misplaced their trust. He asks them, "Did you get baptized into me? Did you get baptized into your favorite pastor and teacher? Did your favorite pastor die for you? Did he save you?" And of course, the answer is not. Christ did. And Paul spends much time in this letter telling us, telling the church of Corinth, that the people of God belong to God and that God alone deserves the worship that these people are giving to their leaders. Christ is the one who redeemed them. We are his treasured possession. Again, even though Jim Jones, his cult is an extreme example of a cult of personality, sadly, on a much smaller scale, this type of thing happens in so many churches across the world. And while these leaders may not present a physical threat to their bodies, to their churches, there certainly is a spiritual danger. As they lead people away from Christ, as they lead people away from scriptures. Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." Anytime we put leaders in a position that is reserved only for Jesus, we inevitably get on a path that leads us away from Christ. And it leads us to our own passions. It leads us to our own sinful desires, and pastors are there to assist you along the way. And the temptation to do this is real. Here's the thing about us humans. God created us in such a way that we cannot not follow. We are followers. We're dependent. And if you disagree with this, I would just point you to your favorite list of podcasts or YouTube subscriptions or social media accounts. There's a high chance that you have a certain group that you follow, that you look up to, that you try to emulate. And God wired us this way so that we would ultimately follow and worship him. This is why Christ calls us his sheep, and he is our shepherd, because we follow him. We depend on him. And this becomes a problem when we give what belongs to God, when we give what belongs to Jesus to other men. And if we're honest, it's a lot easier to follow and obey a man rather than God. It's much easier to walk before men, to fear men. It's more relatable. It does not require as much faith. This can be seen through the fact that often people want God through a man. We want God through a personality. We want God to be explained to us through our favorite preacher. This is a path of least resistance. Instead of devoting ourselves to the study, personal study of God's word, we have given that job over to the specialists. We say, Pastor, you are trained. You are the one who studies. You are the one who spends time with the Lord. You prepare the word. You do the studying, and I will just come and I will listen to you, or I will turn on the podcast. And while it is the pastor's job to study, to pray, and to preach the word of God, that is also the task of every believer. You may never preach, but we all ought to know and study the word of God. In Acts 17, we have a story of Paul and Silas coming to Berea in Macedonia. They went into this synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, and they knew the word. And so the apostles preached Christ from the Old Testament. They preached the gospel. And the Bereans, they heard the gospel eagerly, we read. But we read also that they took a pause. And they went and, quote, they examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They heard Paul preach, and then they went to the Word of God, and then they examined, and they asked the question, is what Paul preaching true? Does it align with the Word of God? They verified, and when they saw that everything checks out, that Paul was speaking the truth, that he in fact is proclaiming scriptures, we read only then did they believe in Christ. And the danger of not being a Berean and following man blindly, giving this job of studying scripture to the experts, and you will follow them, the danger is that you don't know when and if those you follow are leading you astray. Going back to Spurgeon's quote, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Today we have many churches that are filled with goats who are entertained by clowns. Because many leaders, they have gathered themselves an audience by pandering and preaching to the people what people want to hear instead of preaching what Christ has commanded to preach. A lot of so-called biblical experts, they know how to make the Bible say what it really does not say. They also know how to pervert what it clearly says. And Paul warns Timothy of this. Scriptures warns us of this. We read in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, I charge you, Paul's telling this to Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So, we live in a world that is quickly changing around us. Things are very different than they were 10 years ago, even more different than they were 20 years ago. And so, as the world becomes more hostile to God, to His Word, we as Christians, we have a dilemma. On one hand, we don't want to stick out as sore thumbs. We don't want to be called bigots for what we believe. We don't want to be called bigots for obeying Christ and His Word. We don't want that. On the other hand, we don't want to abandon God's Word altogether. We don't want to abandon it. We want to hold fast to the truth of God's Word. But as cultural pressure mounts, it's becoming harder. It's becoming more difficult to do both of these things because obedience to the Word of God will result in the world's disapproval. It's a given now. 30 years ago, it was not a given. The world embraced Christianity. Our culture has changed. And so many, what this has led to is that so many people are looking for alternative explanations of scriptures to justify the cultural sins. And there are plenty of teachers, there's plenty of pastors who will tell you what you want to hear. They will help you retain the title of a Christian, and they will also help you to be a friend of the world by taking what the Bible says and redefining it, repurposing it to align with the culture today, all while saying, "Thus says the Lord." And the only way to avoid this, church, is to be centered on Jesus. The only way we can avoid being led astray step by step, slowly, slowly, from Christ is to be centered on Jesus, to know and to love His Word. The only way is to be Bereans who study the Word of God. This is more needed today from us than it was at any point in the past 100 years, to be Bereans, to study scriptures. And here's an important skill we must also learn. We must be okay with is not having the world's respect. We must be okay with not having the world's respect. And all of these things are Paul's concerns as he writes to the Corinthians. This is all that he addresses. This is what he has on his mind as he writes to the Corinthians, as they are trying to compromise with the world around them, as they're trying to get leaders and teachers who would bring in the world's wisdom, teachers and leaders who are abandoning the gospel, who are ashamed of the cross of Christ. And Paul is writing to them concerned about this. This is a very long, long introduction into our text today. And so as Paul warns against idolizing and exalting leaders, the question we have, the question the Corinthians have, is this: how then should I regard my spiritual leaders? How should we consider and view them? If they are not gurus, if they are not sophists, if they are not entertainers, if they are not to be worshipped and ultimately followed, how should one view their pastors and spiritual leaders in the church? Maybe your local church or a church that you listen to or watch online. And this is the very question that Paul expects us to have, and this is why he answers it. He answers this question in verse 1 as he anticipates that we will ask this question. He said, "This is how one should regard us." Here's the answer: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Church leaders, Paul is clear, are servants of Christ. And Paul has begun answering this question in the last few verses of chapter 3. If you look at verse 21, he says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Paul puts everything in its proper place and order. The church belongs to Christ. It is his. He redeemed her to himself. The church leaders, pastors, deacons, preachers, they belong to Christ. They are his servants, and they also belong to the church. Another way to put this is, Corinthians, there's no reason to divide. There's no reason to divide whether you're on Team Paul or Team Peter or Team Apollos. All of us are on Team Jesus. And Jesus gave Paul, Cephas, Apollos to the church as gifts to serve the body, to build up the church. And we can add to this list hundreds of faithful pastors and leaders throughout church history. And pastors and leaders today, we are not to divide over them. We are not to worship them, but to see them as God's gifts to the heritage of our faith. These leaders are servants of Christ for the building up of the church. We can respect them. Those who have finished well, we can see what they have to say and how they've exegeted scriptures and how they taught the word of God. And all of this is for our good and for our benefit. It is a gift of God to us. Leaders are servants of Christ for the building up of the church. As all pastors and all members of the body of Christ look to Christ and worship Christ alone. But Paul gives us a few qualifiers. Paul does not say that we are to receive all who claim to be servants of Christ, all who claim to be ministers of Jesus. We have some qualifiers. In verse 1 and 2, he gives them to us. He gives us the standards by which we may know who makes the cut. How can we know who is truly a servant of Christ, working for the building up and not tearing down of God's church? In verse 1, we read, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." The first thing we see about the stewards of Christ, about the servants of Christ, is that he's an overseer. He's a guardian. He's a steward. For example, imagine a wealthy estate, a massive, massive estate. There's a lot going on there. And the estate owner calls one of his trusted servants and he gives them the task of overseeing and stewarding the entire estate. And maybe he leaves on a long journey, like many of Jesus' parables were that he told. This steward is supposed to look out and protect the owner's interests. He's an extension of the owner. He speaks, he acts on his behalf. He has no business in promoting or pursuing his own interests. He cannot do whatever he wants with the estate. His job is to be faithful to the owner. This is exactly who the church leaders are supposed to be. They are servants of Christ given the task of stewarding the mysteries of God. This is a task of preserving God's word. It's the task of declaring God's word and to see that the word of God spreads and grows in the hearts and the lives of the church. He's not there to promote his agendas. Pastor and church leaders are not there to promote their interests. He's not there even to satisfy the interests of the passions of those who come, of the members. He's not there to satisfy the passions of the culture around him. He's to do one thing: be a steward of the mystery of Christ, always pointing the church to its Lord, always pointing the church to the one who has redeemed her. His job is to preach Christ and teach the church to obey Christ in all that he has commanded. And in verse 2, we see how serious this task is. Paul says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Those who desire to be a servant of Christ, those who desire to lead the church, they are required to be found faithful. They are to be tested. They are to be tried. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, Paul lays out a list of qualifications by which the church is to test its leaders. And it can be broken down into three criteria. First is character. These men must be men of character. The second criteria is that they must manage their family well. And the third is that they are to have sound doctrine. They are to have to be proven faithful to God's word, not compromised, especially under the pressures of the culture. Paul calls the church to test its leaders, to measure them up to God's standard. And only after being tested and found faithful can these men be blessed and ordained to be pastors and lead and point the church to Christ. Paul, of course, is laying all this out for the Corinthians because they are very confused on this topic. They are rejecting the right leaders, they are pushing them away, and they are embracing all the wrong leaders. Paul himself is a victim of this. As Paul lays out the qualification and standards for the leaders and explains to them how to regard leaders, he's doing this as a man who, for the most part, has been rejected by the Corinthians. They have their own set of standards, and Paul does not measure up. And we get a glimpse of that from the next verses. Paul says, "But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord." Paul is on trial in Corinth, and he has been judged and deemed as a leader who does not qualify for what the Corinthians are looking for. Paul is too weak. Paul is too boring. Paul does not care about attracting and pleasing the culture. And Paul, you're a little too strong on that gospel and on the cross of Christ. Paul tells him, "It is a very small thing that I should be judged by you." He continues and says, it is the Lord who judges me. Maybe you've heard someone say, or I've seen this t-shirt a few times around, and it says something like, don't judge me, God is my judge. Maybe you've heard that or seen that, or maybe you've even used that phrase to others. Don't judge me, God is my judge. In reality, they have zero regards towards God. They absolutely do not care about God. They just want you off their backs, and so they're appealing to a higher authority, supposedly. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is not saying, don't judge me, God is my judge, and he has zero regards to what God towards God. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul is not living for himself. Paul is not living for his own passions. He's not living for his glory or his self-promotion. Paul is truly living for the audience of one who is God. And he is calling the Corinthians to do the same. That's why when they pronounce this judgment against him, he can say, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Their court has very little say in Paul's life, because it is God who he lives for. Truly, it is God who he lives for. He lives in submission to him. And Paul is not thrown off by the fact that this church that he planted has a different opinion about him. Church, when we live for God, it is a very small thing that we should be judged by the world or by even some Christians who love the world. It is a very little thing that we should be judged by them. Like Paul, we should pay little regard to their judgment. Paul tells us there will be a day when everything will come to light. When God, the only judge we should really care about, he will come and he will disclose all things, including the motivations of our hearts and including the motivations of every leader's heart. That is what Paul is saying in these verses. And from verse 6 through 13, we have a kind of a sarcastic rebuke from Paul. He tells them, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Paul tells them, everything I've preached to you, I and other leaders like Apollos, we have applied all of that to our own lives. We preach the word, and we live in submission to the word of God. Paul says, we are not hypocrites. Everything we ask you to do, we've done it ourselves. And here's the important point. This is very important for us to understand. He says in verse 6, we don't go beyond what is written. This is in reference to the fact that Corinth has adopted worldly wisdom, man's wisdom. Paul says, we don't go beyond what is written. We don't touch the wisdom of the world. And the reason for that is it protects us from pride and from being puffed up as I preach. When Alex or Raymond or when other brothers stand here and preach, we are not to go beyond what is written. Those are the boundaries that God has established for his church and for his leaders, to not go beyond what is written. And those boundaries, they keep us humble. They keep us humble because we cannot claim credit for anything that God has freely given to us already. And the church that listens and hears the preaching of God's word from the word of God can give glory only to God and not to men. But when we go beyond the written word, when we begin to dip into the wisdom of the world, we open the door to be puffed up. For the pastors, for the leaders to be puffed up, when we open the door for the church to give glory to man rather than to Christ, we open the door for the church to favor one preacher over another, because they are not declaring what is written. They are going beyond that into the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is appealing to man, but its source is not God, but man. Therefore, man will get glory and not God. Paul is saying that this has happened in the Corinthian church. When the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, it doesn't matter who it's coming from. Whether from Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Today in our church, either it's from Alex or Raymond or myself or other brothers, no matter who is preaching, as long as we don't go beyond what is written, God's Spirit is the one who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. And at the end, God gets all the glory because we did not make this stuff up. We are declaring the truth of God's word. And as soon as we go outside of that boundary, we begin to play a dangerous game. And that is exactly what happened in Corinth. They played that game. They went beyond the word into the wisdom of the world, and they are puffed up. In verse 8, we see Paul's sarcasm on display. He says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." The Corinthians are like, "We got this. We figured this out. We unlock the secrets of church growth, and we unlock the secrets of attraction. We figured out how to make God and his word appealing. More eloquence, more wisdom of man, blended in with the gospel. Just a little less of the cross of Christ. Paul, we figured this out. We don't need leaders like you. You're outdated. We got this." They moved beyond the word into the realm of the wisdom of man, and they are puffed up. They are rich. They say, "We are kings. We reign and rule." When in reality, the rest of this letter shows us that it is sin that is reigning in that church. As they are celebrating in verse 9 through 13, Paul is basically telling them to look on whose shoulders they are standing. Of course, it was the shoulders of the apostles. As the apostles proclaimed the gospel, as they went into all the corners of the Roman Empire, they were mocked, they were laughed, they suffered, they were weak, they were fools, they were slandered, they were persecuted, they were hungry, they were reviled against. They were beaten. They were considered by the world as scum and refuse. Also, a church like Corinth can benefit from the goodness of the gospel. The church of Corinth benefited from salvation from sin, restoration to God. They have received these gifts. And instead of following the same path as Paul, standing on his shoulders, enjoying all the blessings of the gospel, they reject him and took the easy path of compromise with the world. Church, Christ is our foundation. We have so much to learn from this letter. Christ is our foundation. We stand on him. We also stand on the shoulders of faithful men like Paul, other apostles, other godly men who labored and gave their life to build up Christ's church. Today, we benefit greatly from their work. We take this for granted, the fact that we grew up in Christian families, the fact that we enjoy the benefits of a world that was influenced greatly by Christianity. We take all that for granted. We don't realize that we stand on the shoulders of giants and apostles who have laid down their life. And so many churches, like the Corinthians, are squandering that away. Our task is to recognize this labor and to continue to faithfully build and declare the kingdom of Christ through this world. And any departure from truth or compromise with the world is to slander and squander our heritage. For our sake, for our benefit, Christ became weak. He became like a refuse. He was crucified outside of the city. The King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, so that we might benefit and receive life. For our sake, for our benefit, the apostles did the very same thing. For our sake, many church leaders that came before us followed that path. And so, church, for the sake of future generations, God calls us to be faithful to him in season and out of season. When the world accepts and rejoices in the gospel of Jesus, when Christians enjoy the freedoms, and out of season, when the word of God is like a razor blade and nobody wants to hear it. In season and out of season, we are to be faithful to Christ and to his word, even if it means we are counted as refuse. So church, as we look at what a leader is to be, as we look at where the leader must lead the church, as we look at the responsibilities of the church, I just pray that through the sermon series, we receive this word. As we continue our life as a church, as we jump into future series, as we go into Genesis, it's not enough to say, that's your opinion, Pastor. I found someone else who's telling me, who gave me an alternative explanation of this verse. There are plenty of people who will do that for you, who will give you something that aligns with the culture and with the world today. So we must see, who are these people leading us to? Are they leading us to Christ? Are they leading us to faithful reading and obedience of Scripture? That's why we're going through this text. That's why we're going through this series, to see what God requires of his church, what God requires of his leaders. And we get to learn that from a church that has not done it well. And Paul corrects them. So I pray that God would use these sermons, use his word to press this into our conscience, so that we would have a proper expectation of how we are to relate with God's word in God's church and with God's leaders. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us all that we need to know, Father. You give us your word, Father. We thank you that in your word we find life. In your word, we find guidance, Lord, of how we are to live in times when everything is great and in times when things are hard. So Father, we pray that you would protect your church. We pray that you would protect the leaders of your church, Lord. We pray for all the churches that are faithfully proclaiming your word, that you would preserve them, Lord, that you would draw many to yourself, Father. We pray that you would draw many to yourself among us, God, that you would save, Lord, that you would change the hearts of those who do not know you yet, Lord. We know and we admit, Father, that it is your power alone that is able to do that, Father. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.